word of God given to us today is Genesis chapter 2, verses 9 through 17. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there, it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." Amen.
When a family goes on a trip, it is not necessarily a problem if the children are not told the destination. However, if the destination is shared in advance, along with some introduction and explanation, the trip becomes smoother and more meaningful as everyone travels with one heart. In the same way, it is possible to live a life of faith without knowing the goal of faith at the 100th Anniversary Memorial Church, but knowing the goal of the community helps each member grow in a healthy way. Then what is the goal of faith in our church? This is a multiple choice question. Number one, take off your sandals. Number two, let us become those who prepare the right path toward 200 years of Korean Christianity. Number three, worship becomes a way of life and every aspect of our lives becomes an act of worship. Number one is this year's church motto, and number two is one of the founding purposes. The correct answer, the goal of faith, is number three. Worship becomes a way of life, and every aspect of our lives becomes an act of worship. You can find more details on the church website under About 100th Anniversary Memorial Church. People do not set as their goals something they can already do. For example, a student who can do 10 pull-ups does not aim for 10, but trains toward 15 or 20. In this way, a goal is something difficult to achieve, and it serves as a guide that leads us forward with all our strength. Therefore, the fact that our church's goal is worship becomes a way of life, and every aspect of our lives becomes an act of worship shows that, in reality, the unity of worship and daily life is not an easy challenge for Christians. We make resolutions to live according to God's word as we worship on Sundays or take part in small group Bible studies. But when we look back on our lives during this week, how often are they filled with regret and sighs? Why do we fall and fail so often? It is because our spiritual eyes are blinded by our desires and we are unable to see God's word. David was a man whose conscience responded sensitively because God's word shone clearly in his life. Even when he had a perfect opportunity to kill King Saul, who had tried to kill him without cause, he was not controlled by his emotions or desires. Instead, he said he could not kill the Lord's anointed and only cut off a corner of Saul's robe to show that he had no intention of harming him. Yet, afterward, he was troubled in his heart even for cutting the corner of Saul's robe. However, later, when he became king and saw Bathsheba bathing from the rooftop, he was overcome with lust. The fact that she was a married woman and even the wife of his loyal soldier could not stop his desire. When Bathsheba became pregnant and his sin was about to be exposed, David tried to cover it up. In the end, he arranged for Uriah to be killed in battle, and he felt no hesitation. His soul was blinded by desire, so he could no longer see God's word, and the poison of his desire paralyzed his conscience. Such things can often happen in our lives as well. Desire can cover God's word, numb our conscience, and lead us to compromise with the world. We say, that's just how it is. Everyone lives like that. Instead of using God's word as our standard, we comfort ourselves by following the same standards as those who do not know God. Then how can we avoid becoming slaves to our desires and begin to close the gap between worship and daily life? We must restore Eden in our lives. When we understand and restore Eden, the kingdom God originally created, we can begin to reduce the gap between worship and life. Then what kind of place is Eden? In verse 9, it says, in the middle of the garden were the tree of life and tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The word middle refers to the most important place, a place that can be seen from anywhere in the garden, showing that these two trees had a very important role. The fact that both trees were placed together in the center also suggests that they are related to each other. Then what is the relationship between these two trees, and why were they important? First, if you look at verse 17, you can see that the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was not made to be eaten like the other fruits, nor was it simply for display. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. This means that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was given to show that God the Creator is the King over His created beings. Although God gave us many things as gifts by placing just one restriction, not to eat from this tree, He helped Adam understand that he is a being who must obey God's word. The fact that the tree of life was placed next to it shows that when humans obey God's command, they receive eternal life as a gift from Him. This is called the covenant of works. Therefore, these two trees standing at the center of the Garden of Eden were declaring this promise. Human, when you serve me and your king and obey me, I will give you abundant life forever. In this way, they proclaim by their very presence the principle of God's rule and the foundation of His kingdom, which is Eden. So God warned that if they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would certainly die. In the original language, this is expressed as mot tamot, meaning you will surely die, a strong emphasis. However, Adam and Eve did not die immediately after eating the fruit. Why is that? The death spoken of here refers to separation and broken relationship from God, who is the source of life. We can see this in the fact that after eating the fruit, they were driven out of Eden and cut off from the tree of life. Just as when we see a fish flopping outside of water and can already predict its future, in the same way, once human beings are separated from God, the source of life, we know that both their soul and body are headed toward death. The essence of the tree of knowledge of God and evil is this question: who is your king? To eat its fruit, one must answer this question: is your king God or yourself? The defining mark of fallen humanity after eating the fruit is that each person makes themselves king. From Cain, who rejected God's word and killed his brother Abel with a stone,
to the time of the judges when there was no king and everyone did what was right in their own eyes, to people today living in a postmodern age where each person believes their own standard is right and good. Everyone lives as if they themselves are king, not God. This is the beginning of sin as described in the Bible. And in Eden, there were four rivers that God prepared for all living things. The four rivers were Kishon, meaning flowing out, Gihon, meaning bursting forth, the Tigris, also called Hitege, meaning swift or rapid, and the Euphrates, meaning to bear fruit. Today, we can identify the locations of the Tigris and the Euphrates, but the exact locations of the other two rivers are difficult to determine because the land has changed over a long period of time. Still, we can understand that Eden was centered around these rivers, and that these rivers later had a great influence on the development of the Mesopotamian civilization and the rise of ancient empires based on the Fertile Crescent. In other words, as water burst forth and flowed abundantly, these rivers served like lifelines along the living things around them to grow and flourish. And as the crowning point of Eden, God placed human beings there. In verse 15 it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." The role God gave to humans was to work it and take care of it. The word work comes from the Hebrew word abad, which means to work or to serve. And in the Old Testament, it is also used to mean to worship. When God called Moses, he gave a sign of that calling, saying, "When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." The phrase worship God uses the same word abad. Also, in Numbers chapter 3:8, God explains the duties of the Levites in the tabernacle. They are to take care of all the furnishings of the tent of meeting, fulfilling the obligations of the Israelites by doing the work of the tabernacle. The words take care of and doing the work are the same words used in the command given to Adam to work it and take care of it. These are abad, meaning to serve or to worship, and shamar, meaning to care for or to protect. In other words, humans were given the mission to serve God and to care for all of Eden and everything in it according to His will. This shows that they were called to be priests between God and all creation. To summarize the characteristics of Eden, it is a place of worship where we serve God as King, receive eternal life as a gift, enjoy abundant life, and cultivate all things according to His will. But what does our life look like after leaving Eden because of sin? Countless people make themselves king instead of using God's word as the standard. They decide that what is good for them is good, and what they dislike is evil. In this way, they set their own standard of good and evil and show that they are descendants of Adam. Living separated from God, they are moving toward the death of both soul and body. Rather than serving and worshiping God, they are busy building their own kingdoms, their own towers of Babel. Living in such a world, even Christians often join in, building not Eden, but towers of
Babel. Then how can we restore Eden in a land filled with desire and ambition? Should we wander along the Tigris and the Euphrates, trying to locate Eden geographically? No. Eden is restored by Christ Jesus. How is that possible? It is explained in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God the Father has made Jesus Christ to be confessed as Lord by all people. That is, He has been made King. Therefore, when a person serves Jesus Christ as their Lord and King, what is restored in their heart? It is as if the tree of the knowledge of God and evil is planted within them. They come to realize that they are no longer the master of their own life. From that point on, the word of Jesus Christ becomes the standard for their life. Also in John chapter 6, 54-55, Jesus says, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink." This means that Jesus Christ is the one who gives us the fruit of the tree of life, which had been cut off because of disobedience. By dying on the cross, Jesus washed away our sins with His blood and gave His body to us as true and eternal food, making known that His people have eternal life. In this way, Jesus Himself became the true tree of life. Also in John chapter 7, 37-39, it says, "On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them.' By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. This is the promise that through Jesus Christ, God sends the Holy Spirit to fill his people, so that those living in dry and weary places like a desert will not grow spiritually tired or empty." Therefore, through Sunday worship, we must seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit, like refueling at a gas station. The power to live as witnesses of Jesus, like the early disciples, comes only from the Holy Spirit. Even now, Jesus pours out the Holy Spirit upon us like a river of living water, causing our lives to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22-24 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires." By giving us the Holy Spirit, Jesus enables us to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Through this fruit, He receives glory, and we come to know that we belong to God. This is the restoration of Eden. Also, Jesus restores the priestly mission that was first given to Adam to work and take care of Eden, the first sanctuary where God dwelt with humanity. This is seen in 1 Peter 2, chapter 2, 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Yes, we are called a royal priesthood. Therefore, without the help of another person, each of us can come before God in the name of Christ and worship and pray to Him. This is because we are all priests. For this reason, in our church, baptized members over the age of 20 who have been registered for more than 1 year offer representative prayers in alphabetical order. This is a beautiful act of service, praying for the church, and it is also a grace-filled opportunity to confirm that we are priests who can come before God. So even if you feel afraid or nervous, I encourage you not to refuse when you are asked by the pastors, but to serve. And being a priest does not only mean offering representative prayer. It means understanding God's will for our lives, sharing and teaching His word in the groups, families, and communities we belong to, and guarding and caring for them so that worldly values do not enter our hearts, our homes, or the church. All of this is the picture of Eden restored through Christ. Then a question arises in our hearts. If Christ has already accomplished everything in our lives, why do I fall so often? It is because we fall into the devil's temptation. The devil makes us doubt God's goodness and forget His grace. Let me ask you a question again. What kinds of trees were in the Garden of Eden? People usually remember two, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But there were also countless other trees, which we often forget. In verse 9, it says, there were trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in verse 16, it says, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden. The original meaning of you are free to eat is an emphatic expression meaning you may surely eat or eat freely and fully. Many people misunderstand the story of the forbidden fruit, thinking that God is like someone who tells a child not to eat a marshmallow on a plate and then watches to see what happens. But that is not the case. God provided not only the forbidden fruit, but also many trees that were beautiful to look at and good for food, and He allowed people to eat from them freely. If you place one bowl of delicious bibimbap in front of a hungry person and tell them not to eat it, it would be a real temptation. But if you take that same person to a luxury hotel buffet and tell them they can eat everything except one bowl of bibimbap, that would not be a difficult test. God prepared many kinds of fruits for us to eat fully and freely. But the ancient serpent, the devil, attacks us just as his Greek name, Diabolos, means one who divides by slander. How does he attack? He makes God seem stingy, as if He does not love us, and draws our attention to the one thing God has not allowed. In this way, he leads us to doubt and forget God's love and grace. We forget the grace that allows us to eat freely from all kinds of trees, and instead, together with the desire to become like God, our eyes are blinded, so that we focus on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This appears in many forms. Instead of being
content with the spouse and family already given to us, we fall into sexual desire and become slaves to lust and unfaithfulness. Instead of being satisfied with what we have, we pursue wealth through wrong and unlawful ways. In order to gain power, we may even harm the lives of others. All of this is not the path of God's word, but the path of desire. When we are blinded by desire, we forget that Jesus is the King of our lives, and we become slaves to sin. When we forget the grace given to us and become slaves to desire, the Eden within us slowly collapses. Therefore, through every time of worship, through our quiet time, and through prayer at meals, we must ask ourselves, am I being led by my desires, or am I being led by the word of Jesus? When David sinned, God sent the prophet Nathan so that he would realize his sin through a story. It was about a rich man who, instead of using his own sheep or cattle to serve a guest, took the only lamb of a poor man and prepared it. David became angry and said that such a man deserved to die. And Nathan said to David, as recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 7-9, "You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you, and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes?" David forgot the many blessings God had given him and became a slave to his desire. He killed Uriah and took his wife, and in doing so, the Eden in his life collapsed. Yet in the midst of that broken Eden, David repented deeply and prayed to God. His desperate prayer of repentance is recorded in Psalm chapter 51, verses 10 to 12. "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." This is a prayer for the restoration of Eden. It is a plea for God's fruit, for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to be set right again, for the presence of the Holy Spirit, and for the restoration of a life of worship. Is there anyone today whose life feels like David's, marked by sin, or who has become a slave to desire, or who feels like Adam after eating the forbidden fruit, as if they have been driven out of Eden? It is not too late. Let us once again go to Christ and seek his mercy. Eden is not some distant place. Wherever Jesus is Lord, that place is Eden. Our hearts, our families, and our community can all be Eden. To cultivate this Eden as it should be, we must daily crucify our desires and remain under the rule of Christ. This means turning our eyes away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and taking off the sandals of desire and worldly values. It also means giving thanks for the many trees already given to us, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, and living a life worthy of the gospel. This is shown in loving the spouse and family God has given us, faithfully and honestly carrying out our daily work, and not living a life driven by complaints and unmet desires, but instead enjoying the fruit already given to us with joy according to God's will. To shape our lives into Eden, this is the very goal of faith in our church. Worship becomes a way of life, and every aspect of our lives becomes an act of worship. As we become caretakers of Eden and serve the Lord in every place we live, those places will be transformed into a garden of joy, just as Eden was meant to be. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for creating a beautiful and precious garden and for your grace in allowing us to eat freely from all kinds of trees that are pleasing to the eye and good for food. Yet we have ignored your warning that we would surely die and have become slaves to our desires by taking our own forbidden food in the places of our lives. We have made ourselves king, but you did not leave us as we were. You yourself went to the cross and became our Lord, and by giving your blood and your body, you became the true tree of life for us. At this time, we come down from the throne of our lives, crucify our desires on the cross, and confess that Jesus alone is our Lord. Please rule over us. Once again, let rivers of living water flow in our hearts, our families, and our community through the Holy Spirit. Fill us with the fruit of the Spirit so that in this land like the wilderness, we may live as priests of your kingdom and as those who cultivate Eden. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.